Right, praise God. Let's please turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Last week, we did a message called The Rise of the Beast. I covered the first few verses or so. We're going to make our way all the way, Lord willing, to verse 10 this morning. So we're covering bigger chunks than we did in the first half of Revelation, especially the first six chapters or so, because we're moving right ahead. The last week's message is called The Rise of the Beast, part one. This is part two. I really encourage you to get that message if you didn't get that message. I didn't anticipate the feedback I would get regarding that message. There's a lot of strong, really strong feedback. A lot of people grabbed extra ones and so forth. And I think it's because it put a lot of the where this world's at right now in perspective. So if you didn't get that message, I really encourage you to get that message because I don't want to spend too much time reviewing it. I'll probably review it for 2 minutes tops today. But let's begin at verse 1, and we covered really the first couple verses last week. And the dragon, that is Satan, stood on the sand of the seashore. The sea represents, in the book of Revelation later, we're told it represents the peoples and nations and tongues. And John could have obviously had a vision of a literal sea, which represents those things here. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, would probably mean out of the peoples, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and his heads were blasphemous names. And last week we talked about the 10 heads. These 10 heads are 10 kings that will give their power to the Antichrist during his reign, help him come to prominence. That's specifically mentioned in Revelation chapter 17, that there are 10 nations, 10 kings that give their power to the beast. So really we're talking about, I should say, the 10 horns. They give their power to the beast. However, we also read here about 7 heads, right? The 7 heads, remember, John is told in Revelation 17, 5 have been. Do you remember what they were? Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. And he said, and one is, which one was in John's day? Rome, right? And there was one to come, which would be the 7th, the final beast empire from which would come the 8th, the Antichrist himself. Some look at that 7th as one of the, a manifestation of the Antichrist kingdom and the Antichrist coming out of that kingdom. So we looked at that last week. Then we read in verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that is Satan, gave him his power and his throne and great authority. Then we looked at the leopard and the lion and the bear, that this final beast, which you really can't ascertain what this beast kingdom looks like when you read the book of Daniel, even though so much is said about it, because you're told about these other kingdoms. And you're told that the beast kingdom is diverse. This last kingdom is diverse from all the other kingdoms. They're a bit different. But we're given hints. And we're told to seal up the words of the prophecy, or Daniel was. But in the book of Revelation, we're told this book is not sealed. It's unsealed. And when you put the book of Revelation with Daniel, I believe it gives us insight into this final beast kingdom of the Antichrist. And the keys are the leopard, the lion, and the bear. Because we studied, and I encourage you to get last week's tape, the beast, that's the leopard, the lion, and the bear. The leopard was a manifestation of the Grecian Empire that ruled the Middle East and specifically concentrated its power in Syria, which borders Israel. And their leader was Antiochus Epiphanes, who, if you just Google his name and read about him, he was an incredible picture of the Antichrist. He abominated the temple, persecuted the Jews, had pagan gods put in the temple. Pig's blood was smeared on the temple walls. Pigs were unclean to the Jews and what have you. Pretty incredible. And now it doesn't say this is Greece, but it's like that empire. It's like a leopard. And it's like, so, and guess what? Where's a huge concentration of demonic power right now next to Israel? In Syria. Okay, you have Assad, a Shiite, and you have ISIS, the Sunnis there as well, fighting amongst each other, trying to gain ascendancy, both hating on Israel. Also, you have not only the leopard, you have the lion. The lion symbolized in the book of Daniel. See what we did last week? We went into the symbols. The lion symbolized who? Babylon. Okay? Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great is modern day what? Iraq. Guys, is, we subdued Iraq a few years ago. Yeah, under George Bush, right? And then Obama got in and our troops were pulled out. And now it's just a hotbed for Iran is there in Baghdad right now. And it's interesting because there's a lot going on right there. It's one of the hot spots of the world. Oh, and then there's not just the leopard and the lion. There's, it looks like a bear. The bear was what empire in the book of Daniel? The Medo-Persian. Modern-day Persia is what?
Iran.
Who sided with, many of them sided with the Nazis against the Jews in World War II. And Hitler and the Nazis changed the name of Iran, or I'm sorry, Persia to Iran because it's a transliteration of Aryan race. And to this day, Iran's leaders, like Nazis of old, want to wipe Israel off the face of the map. At that time, though, Israel didn't exist, so they just wanted to wipe all the Jews off the map. And I quoted a leader among the Iranians who said, it's good if all the Jews come back to Iran because then we can kill them all at once enough to chase them all around the world to kill them. Okay, so isn't it interesting when you look at the lion and you look at the bear, you look at the leopard, you see these regions of the world who came against God's people in the past. And now it's not just one of these, the bear or the lion or the leopard. It's a conglomeration of all these people groups is what it will be. And very likely part of Europe as well. Most people have focused on Europe through the ages as being, you know, the European Union. This will be the Antichrist seat. And you can read prophecy books going until more recently, and many still believe this, that that's where the whole Antichrist kingdom would be focused. But I told you when I did a Revelation study starting almost 25 years ago in this fellowship, when we got to Revelation 13, and I've held this position, anybody who knows me for years, that the scriptures seem to point to the Middle East because of this passage right here and various other passages. Look at Psalm 83 and the people groups that, you know, that want to push Israel into the sea. Again, you have Muslim nations today. Look at Gog and Magog look at the big war, not at the very end of Revelation, but the typology of that, a picture of that in the last chapters 38 through 40 of Ezekiel, and you'll see Muslim nations again trying to destroy Israel at the end. It's quite interesting. It's very clear in Scripture that they're a big part of it. Well, you don't think Europe will play any part? No, don't doubt they will play some part, you know, because the Roman Empire, which was one of the seven, right, it was the sixth one reigning at the time, was not just in the west parts of Europe, but was mostly in the east. You know, Paul was a Roman citizen, he said in the book of Acts. You see? And Constantinople, which is modern-day Istanbul, was one of the legs of the Roman Empire. And that final empire has two legs and 2 feet. It morphs into 2 feet. Okay? Mixed with iron and clay. Different types of peoples, I believe. With 10 toes instead of 10 horns. Same. It's just a different figure. One's a statue. One's these different beasts. So, we got into a lot of detail last week. I really encourage you to grab that. And if you've heard the message and you want to hear it again, just every once in a while, because it'll continue to keep you in. Because everybody's talking about ISIS right now. Because ISIS are killing Christians all over the place right now. And that's where the focus is. ISIS, ISIS, ISIS. It's going to rise out of ISIS. Who knows exactly? But my point is, wait a minute. ISIS, these are the Muslim Sunnis. Many of them that were under Saddam Hussein before he was deposed by our country. And then when our country was supporting the overthrow of Assad, the king of Syria, who's a Shiite, who's empowered by Iran, right? Guess what? The Sunnis rose to power in Syria. And they were being aided and abetted by Western powers to a degree. And they rose, and now they're killing Christians everywhere because the Shiites and the Sunnis, many of them, most of them, if they understand Islamic teaching, want to establish Islam and Sharia law and the final caliphate where their 12th imam, the Mahdi, rises to power and rules over the earth, a world government. And both the Shiites and the Sunnis want some form of this. It's the Shiites more that are focused on the 12th imam. But many of the Sunnis are looking forward to Islamic rule as well. So as everybody's looking at the Shiites, I'm sorry, ISIS, which is a huge concern. Christians are being mass killed at this point. I was just reading last night how, you know, all these Christian villages that were just wiped out. There's not Christians left in them. That, you know, the Western satellites definitely picked up 40 trucks and vehicles, convoys of ISIS And we just watched it happen. And they rolled for miles and miles and miles. We knew where they were going. And we didn't do a thing about it. And all these Christians were massacred under ISIS. But guess what? Guess who's against ISIS? And people aren't watching. Well, they are watching, but I think they need to keep a little bit closer look. Is Iran, which is the bear right here. And they're taking over the lion, Iraq, or trying to. And we're like, yay, let's, some Americans, you know, liberals, yeah, let's use Iran and work with them to get rid of ISIS. And it's like, uh-oh. I thought, weren't we were supposed to be, this country supposed to be the top world power on the planet? You know? But we need to work with, you know. By the way, that's a lot of problems at the Middle East, to tell you the truth, is, you know, we work with one side and then the other, one side and then the other. And we don't walk in the clear principles that were laid down by our founding fathers in regard to protecting our nation. And it's got to be very difficult. I have to say that. It's got to be very, very difficult to navigate through this maze of the Middle East and working with different people groups. Because oftentimes, if you want to have any kind of success, you know, you've got to do that to a degree often, you know. I'm not saying you have to, but that's, I mean, pragmatically speaking, from their vantage point. From God's vantage point, when Israel would make alliances with evil people, though, God would come down on them hard. You know, so, but at the same time, I'm saying, don't just focus on ISIS, pray for our brothers being, but also keep in mind that the Shiites are also have been through the years persecuting Christians. Okay. That's what, you know, I mean, is going on right now in Iran to a different, a certain degree. And also to in Syria, which is an ally of Iran right next to Israel. And you can understand why Syria is important to Iran, because they're right next to Israel, and Iran's trying to get nukes and wants to blow Israel off the map. As Kerry and Obama try to get a deal with them so they won't, you know, come up with nuclear weapons or a little more laxed on them. That's what we did with the North Koreans, right? And it kept them from getting nuclear weapons, right? Oh, no, it didn't, right? That's right. We need to be really concerned. We pray in our lives are in God's hands ultimately, amen? And that's where your focus has to be. You cannot put your trust in human government, okay? You can pray. You need to pray. And we talk about that. We do that. Pray for our leaders. We need to be diligent about that and so forth. But our hope is in Jesus. So much for the two-minute review. That's a figure of speech, but man, I stretched that figure a lot, right? Okay, verse 3. I saw one of his heads as it has been had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. So one of the heads of this beast is slain, and the whole world is just blown away. So it ties the world being amazed and following after the beast because of this deadly wound that was healed. Now, if you watch movies on the Antichrist and so forth, many of these movies, many of these novels and so forth will show the Antichrist being killed and then rising from the dead. You familiar with that? Because, hey, the Bible says the Antichrist will be, you know, I remember when Reagan was shot, people thought maybe he died and he came back to life. Or the Pope, you know, when he was attacked, you know, oh, maybe he was, you know, and that's very, you know, it sells well, but I don't think that is necessarily what this is saying. Because remember, it says one of the heads, right? How many heads does the beast have? This is the beast system at this point. Seven heads. Five have been, one is in John's day, Rome, one is to come. Now, one of these heads is wounded unto death and then comes back to life. I believe it can very simply be speaking of one of these empires, okay? Now, this empire will be what? Will have an alliance with a couple of the other, you know, 10 nations, but a couple of the people groups. So I believe, based on the scripture that we read here, that you're seeing to see either a revival of Persia, the bear, Babylon, the lion, or Greece. Now that would be amazing if they got totally resurrected, because they're fighting against austerity right now, and they're a big problem for the EU and so forth, because it's like a lead balloon they're dragging around, you know, because of the. But that would be amazing, you know, the leopard. Or they might get booted from the EU and they might turn toward Islam. You know, who knows? That maybe that's how the leopard gets revived. Or maybe they don't get revived specifically as that nation, but those peoples, a lot of Muslims in those areas as well, by the way, now. and through Syria, which is where it's going on and where that manifestation of the leopard took place. What I'm saying to you, though, is that Iran and Iraq and the Grecian Empire are the ones being talked about in verse 2. One of the heads is wounded as to death and then comes back to life, to its former glory. And now that could be, now you remember Saddam Hussein wanted to resurrect the glory of Babylon and was having it rebuilt. Remember that? Before he was deposed. What do you think the Persians or the Iranians are doing now? Do you realize there's a huge, proud history in Iran? They have an incredible history. They ruled the world. And that's what, just like Putin, who, by the way, has gone into Ukraine and is an ally of, well, I'd say more Iran, and these guys are allies of him from their viewpoint, right? China. These are world powers that are invested in Iran and these other nations against the United States, by the way. But it's interesting that just like Putin wants a revival of the old Soviet Union to one degree or another, some believe what he's doing is all bluster. Others believe, no, this guy's on a huge ego trip. I don't doubt the guy has an ego. Do you ever see these guys' pictures? He suddenly finds all these treasures in the sea, comes out of the sea that people have been looking for years. They find out they're planted. He wrestles tigers, you know. He rides bear, you know, without any shirt on him. He's like 94 years old, showing his muscles. You know, he's got pretty good muscles for a 94-year-old, though, man. But he's always, you know, there's a lot of ego involved here. And, well, guess what? Persia, Iran, one of the seven heads, is definitely bent on ruling the world and being restored. By the way, I tried to say to you last time that a lot of these nations have been fighting for years, right? But there was an ideology really to unite them, and really to unite them against Jesus and Israel. That's where Islam comes in. Remember when Daniel, in the book of Daniel, was praying and seeking the Lord, and the angel Michael couldn't come to him. Or I should say Michael and Gabriel, because Michael was fighting who? The Prince of Persia. Prince of Persia is a demon that was over the Persian Empire. There's still principalities and powers over these empires. And these principalities and powers are trying to unite people. It's really hard because, on one hand, Satan has a tough job. He inspires sin, right? But sin causes division, right? So it's like he's got to inspire people to turn against God and rebel, but also try to unite them. Well, guess what Islam did for the Middle East? It united them against Christianity and Judaism. And Muhammad himself claimed that he, early on, believed he was possessed by a demon and wanted to commit suicide. And his wife convinced him that it was Angel Gabriel giving him this new gospel. And the new gospel happens to be a rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ, denying that Jesus is the Son of God, therefore denying the true Father in heaven who has a Son, denying that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And the mandate was to establish Islam to rule over the earth. And Christians and Jews have been killed for years and years. Well, what about the Roman Catholic Church and so forth? I got into the Crusades a little bit in the last message, so I don't want to review all that. But Roman Catholicism is not true biblical Christianity, folks. Okay? And it's important for us to understand. And, you know, I got into, you know, the Holy Wars just a little bit last time to try to get from a very biblical Christian perspective. However, that doesn't mean there aren't some people in the Catholic Church there's people that aren't trusting in Mary, aren't trusting in the Rosary, aren't trusting in their works for salvation. There's some that trust in Jesus, and God ultimately, I believe, leaves those folks out of the church. That's why, how many of you are former Catholics that have turned to Jesus? Raise your hand. See, all over the place. Huge percentage, good percentage, I should say, of this fellowship. And that's true of just about every fellowship. So we need to be very keen and aware of what's going on. So it could be that this head that we're reading about, so we're on new ground right now, that gets revived, is not the Antichrist himself getting shot and then coming back to life, although that would freak people out, right? But it says, read it again, verse 3, I saw one of his heads as it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. So this beast is not just because it's been revived. We find out later, they say, who can make war with him? They're excited. This Antichrist and this beast nation has such power, no one can fight against it. And people trip out on power these days. We've been conditioned to worship power, even in our country. Amen. Or probably especially in our country. That's why people, you know, they want to join ISIS. You know, you'll see a few girls, teenagers, going to, you know, the Middle East because they want to become part of ISIS, you know. I mean, it happens all over the place. In fact, I just read a study last night that Google's having a real hard time, they say, with the propaganda that's taking place on the internet by ISIS and by the Islamic regimes and so forth, just flooding the internet, you know, advertising Islamic jihad. In fact, right here in the United States, according to that study, 1 in 5 tweets that mentions ISIS and Islamic jihad, 1 in 5 is supporting it in here in the United States. 1 in 5 from our country. If that study is correct, okay, that was a study that I read on a Fox's website. Interesting. We're in some crazy times right now. You want to stick close to Jesus. So one of these heads will be revived. Now, I want to say this to you. You know, could it be that the Roman Empire will be revived? Because it wasn't just Rome, Italy, right? And, you know, Rome, Italy, but it was also the eastern part of the empire, Constantinople, which when Rome kind of fizzled out, Constantinople was still in power. And eventually it merged again, that area under Turkey, in what we call the Ottoman Empire, for 400 years. They ruled that whole area. And they pushed up where? Into Europe, you know. This is really crazy when you think about it. Right now, Europe's being taken over not by the militants as much as they're just all moving there and outpopulating them. Give it some time. Especially when you have democracies, then you just vote in Sharia law. In fact, Sharia law is already found in different parts of Europe, in England even, in certain areas. Really crazy what's going on. So one of these heads will die and then rise up to power again. I want to say this because I've emphasized Persia, right? But keep in mind, why have I emphasized Persia? Because what's mentioned? The leopard, the lion, and the what? The bear, those three. That would be Iran. That would be Iraq. And Greece or their influence. What I'm saying is that one of these three, most likely, will be the main one to rise up. And it looks like Persia right now, right? But I'm saying this, I'm cautioning you. Don't say Persia is the head that's wounded and rises to power. That's for sure it. Don't stick your tail on the, you know, your pin on the donkey tail right there on Persia and say, this is what's going to be. I don't even do that. Even though I say, hey, look at what's going on. It's crazy. I leave the options open because I do not like to pigeonhole what hasn't happened yet. Unless, it's, you know, Jesus Christ is coming back in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Amen. I pigeon my whole air, myself there, boom, because that's so clear, right? Because it says one of the heads. Doesn't say which one specifically. So I believe God wants us to be open and to watch all these heads. So yeah, I watched the Roman Empire. Does Italy look like they're going to do it anytime soon? Does Greece? No, those are two heads down. Egypt? No, they're actually friendlier to Israel than the United States right now. Same with Jordan, which by the way is where the woman seems to take off in the mountains of the Edomites, which is where Jordan is, which all fits like a hand in a glove, right? That those are the friendly nations and those are the ones right now to Israel, and that's where they seem to be taken off toward that way. So I look at the Egyptian Empire now, Assyrian, well, you know, Assyrian Christians, by the way, many of them are being killed in Syria, but Assyria was actually a bit more further up, so I don't look too, well, you look at these different empires, Persia and the lion, Iraq, are being brought together right now. We'll see what happens. We'll see what happens. But these are things to at least look at, because if it happens in our time, it's going to be something like that, it looks like, right? If it, you know, 30, 50, 100 years can go by and things can change radically, right? Oh, so it's like there's a new pharaoh in Egypt, you know? Although Egypt comes to faith in the end, so I don't necessarily see that would be Egypt. I just believe, I'm very careful. That's why in 25 years of pastoring the church, our 25th anniversary, by the way, is in the summer. That's why after 25 years, nobody's been able to come to me and say, you said this would happen, it didn't happen. Amen. I'm real careful. Because I don't ever want to lead anyone astray. You know, and sometimes people make honest mistakes, so I'm not saying they lead people astray, but they'll pick something super strong. But at the same time, I want to say and emphasize we need to be watchful, amen, of what we're seeing here. It's pretty crazy when you think about it. I mean, do you realize just, you know, 100 years ago, which is just when your great-grandparents lived, possibly, or your grandparents, or you, if you're real old, you know, you're here today, praise God, you know, Praise the Lord. I hope I get somewhere close to you when I get older. I'm getting there quick. But you know what? It's not too long ago that we wouldn't be talking about this as far as happening in our time. There was no country Israel that even existed, right? But right now, there's these nations are lined up. There's an ideology that's uniting them, although there's the Shiites and the Sunnis and variances within what they believe. So you're going to have a charismatic man rise to power that's doing with a false prophet, which we talk about later, that brings down fire from the heavens in the sight of man, and they're just in so awe with him. The Shiite and Sunni differences just kind of evaporate under his leadership. They'll just, all their doctrine will come together because he'll define it. What if it's the Pope and not even a Muslim? I believe very likely a Pope will play a huge part. In fact, I believe the false prophet who looks like a lamb, because he looks to represent Jesus, but speaks like a dragon, I believe it could be a Pope that's the false prophet that supports the Antichrist that could support the 12th Imam, or who they say is the 12th Imam. You've got to be open to all possibilities. One thing we know for sure, stick to Jesus. Don't ever take a mark to buy or sell on your right hand or forehead. Then you'll be safe. Amen. Now, so what are those heads that dies and revives to power is not the Antichrist, probably not himself. Now, if he gets killed, and then the Antichrist, and he comes back to life, and you say, Joe, you said it's not him. I said, it's probably not him. It's probably one of the heads. It says one of the heads, right, is wounded in death. Now, it could be the very last head, the Antichrist himself, right? Or his nation, whatever he's ruling from. But the heads that we've seen that are in play here are the lion, the leopard, and the bear. Iraq, Iran, and Greece. And one of these heads will lead it, but these other people will be brought in to the flavor of government. Maybe that's the mixture of iron and clay. You get some Grecian philosophy and government within, mixed with, you know, this. You know, it could go a lot of different ways, so we don't speculate too much. We just want to be prayerful and do what the Lord's called us to do. So now let's look at verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him? So they worship the dragon who gives his authority to the beast. That's why I tell people, man, when you're worshiping things that are not God, you're really reducing yourself to a demon or a devil worshiper. Because the scriptures tell us in the Old Testament, in the law, tells us also in the book of Psalms, also tells us in the New Testament, repeats it three times in 1 Corinthians 9 and 10 under what Paul writes, chapter 10, that those who worship idols are really worshiping demons. You see, the idols they worship with fake ears and eyes, and the scriptures say those things can't hear or talk. They're ridiculous. They're useless. But there's demonic powers that bring people to worship things, because if Satan can get you to worship something other than God, he has you. Because all idolaters, Revelation 21:8, go to the lake of fire. So Satan wants to get you to put something before God. Now, in a lot of Asian nations and what have you, and a lot of the pagan nations, it's idols made of stone or some cheap metal or what have you, or some ornate, you know, material. Here, in our country, it's a lot of things. It's entertainment. It's money. You know, it's, you know, and that's why I'm an iconoclast. Okay? God, when he called me, I have no doubt. One thing he called me to do, and that's when you go through scripture and you see when God calls people so often, it's read through the Old and New Testament, is to come against the idols of the age and point to Jesus, point to the true Lord God. You know, and that's what I do. I you know what? I see my contemporaries all just in awe of, more than they are of Jesus, American idols, you know. Wow. This, and there's more excitement over celebrities in our world than Jesus, for sure. And even among many professing Christians, you know. I mean, it's a trip. Even we got to watch out. You're driving down the 405, you know. And look who's next to us in the car. Can you believe it? You get on the cell phone. It's like, God, I would that we get excited about Jesus like that. Amen. Amen. Is Jesus more awesome than them? Amen. We know it to be true. So I challenge you in the name of Jesus to give him the glory that's due. And watch out for your affections that we don't fall in love with the creature and put the creature above the creator. Amen. That goes for sports too. You know, some people get more excited about sports than they do Jesus. And if it's a contest, many professing Christians will put sports before Jesus. They'll put their whole life and what their decisions and everything around games and stuff. I'm not saying you can't watch a game here and there. In and of itself, you know, sports aren't evil, but guess what? They can become evil very easily. Money's not evil in itself, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, right? So we got to watch where our hearts are at. Amen? And it's interesting here, they're going to worship the beast, but it says they worship the dragon. It says who gave his power to the beast. So you got all these people saying, who can make war with him? And they're going to serve him. Worship is a synonym for serve, you see. So what are you serving? You know, who are you serving? We got to make sure we're serving the Lord. And not just saying we serve Jesus and call him Lord, Lord. He says, why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I say? That we really follow through on what he calls us to do. But they worship the beast, and by worshiping the Antichrist, they're worshiping Satan. Now, isn't that what Satan always wanted? Remember, we studied a couple weeks ago that he was the anointed cherub, right? He profaned the sanctuaries of God. These are sanctuaries, are places of worship. He was a cherub, and we see in Revelation 4 and 5 that the cherubim are the ones that lead the worship in heaven. Just read Revelation 4 and 5. It starts with the cherubs, and it goes to the 24 elders. It goes to the angels and humans and all of creation. It starts with the cherubs, and Satan is a fallen cherub who profaned his sanctuaries. And he was created, it says, with percussion instruments within him in many translations. King James even has pipes, although it's a questionable translation of that Hebrew word. But we do know that the cherubim have musical instruments. When Revelation 4 and 5, they have them, and they worship. And it shows when Satan is cast down, he said he was beautiful, perfect in his ways, he's cast down. It says in Isaiah 14, he'll be cast down to the pit and with his musical instruments. Why does it throw that in there? Just throws that in there. And it's interesting because Satan wanted to get Jesus to worship him, remember? He showed him, it says in Luke chapter 4, all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. It was like a vision. He showed him a vision of all these, you know, before CNN, before satellite. He shows him all the kings of the world. Do you know he wants to do that? You know, and you think of that power that exists now, and it's like you see Satan on the sideline saying, wow, I wish I could control that. The Bible says in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, but the whole world is under the power of the evil one. Got to be very careful what visions you put in front of your children. You know, just give them the remote and let them watch television, turn on anything, because Satan's there. You have to be selective, amen, as parents. But it's interesting because then he says, bow down and all of this will be yours. And Jesus, that's where Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and serve him only. Amen. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't bow down and worship Satan? If he did, we wouldn't be here today. Didn't happen. Wasn't going to happen. Amen. God knew his prophecies would be fulfilled. He knew that his son, who is the God-man, would be faithful. And he was. But guess what? The Antichrist will be given a similar vision and told to bow down and worship Satan. He'll give him the powers. And guess what? He will accept the deal. He will sign on the dotted line. And all the world will worship him. By the way, I think it's interesting when you read the heavenly worship, when you see the worship in heaven, it's so loud. There's like a cacophony of thunderclaps and beauty. It's like, you know, and that's why you get this little debate about how loud the worship should be. And it's like, well, in heaven, man, it's like thunder and the sound of many washing waters. It's like, you know, and others are like, but I'm old and or I'm young and I got bad ears. And well, I say, you know what? We should have loud worship, but loud with our voices and our hands, that's not going to really destroy eardrums, because a certain decibel level can destroy eardrums. So we're trying to be careful about how loud it gets, you know. And we, you know, through the years, man, we used to fight with the sound guys about how loud it could be and so forth. I mean, that's been like a tug of war, because the sound guys want people to get into it more and want to be excited. And I'm like, I'm between. I'm like, yeah, you know, but the worship's pretty loud there. But yeah, but you don't want people like this and kids like this. And just, So we got to go against that, but and not make it, not let it be too loud. But it's all, everybody wants it for the good. They want people to worship more, you know. So it's good motivation. But in heaven, guess what? We'll all have resurrected eardrums. It doesn't matter how loud it is. Amen. And there's no pain in heaven. Nobody's going to be like, you know, like that, you know. So it's interesting, though, in heaven, it's loud worship. It's exciting. There's smoke coming from the throne of God. There's these beautiful rainbow colors refracting. Where do you see that on earth? Loud music, rainbow colors flashing and smoke. Rock concerts. Right? That's because Satan wants to imitate and get the worship that belongs to God. Are you saying if a Christian uses some of that stuff? Well, if he's pointing to Jesus, it's between him and the Lord. I'm not saying that's bad in itself, but these guys point to themselves, right? That's between them and God. So you guys, there's a imitation of God's throne all over these huge concerts right now, and the focus is man, and people worship the man, and by worshiping the man, who oftentimes we have it documented in our video, they sold their souls for rock and roll, 10-hour version, over and over again, they admit demon possession, where these demons are being worshiped in mass. We have to warn our children and make sure they are not getting into these things and aspiring after the celebrities and so forth and putting them before Jesus. Amen. Or putting messages or entertaining messages that we know that are evil as well. So verse 4 is interesting, and it says at the end, there's going to say who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him. Praise God. We don't just have these few verses right here in Revelation, right? Who is able to wage war with him? We know the answer. The world's like, who can? But praise God, when Jesus Christ returns at his second coming, it says the beast and the false prophet will be taken, and the beast will be thrown and the false prophet into the lake of fire, right? When Jesus comes on his white horse in glory, that's who can wage war with him. But during this time, you know, it's the day of the Lord is when Jesus returns. It's called the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it says, you know, the kings of the earth and the others, it says, ran to the mountains and begged the mountains to throw themselves on them and crush them and hide them from the face of him that sits on the throne and the face of the Lamb, because the great and terrible day of the Lord has come. Right during the tribulation, it's going to be the day of man. Okay? Nowhere does the Bible say the day of the Lord is a 7-year period or the tribulation. People get that all jacked up. That's, you know, the church has historically taught that the day of the Lord is at the very end when Jesus Christ returns. But since the rapture is at the day of the Lord, our pre-trib friends want to stretch the day of the Lord through that whole 7 years. You know? Oh, well, since it's come the day of the Lord, it must start at the beginning of the 7 years. Uh-uh. The Bible says Elijah, who comes during the tribulation, it says he comes before the great and terrible day of the Lord. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that there'll be pillars of smoke and the sun will not give its light and the moon will turn to blood. Those are tribulation events. It says before the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, 4 says there'll be a rapture. And chapter 5 goes on to say that we don't need to know the times and seasons because when they are saying peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them. And it talks about the day of the Lord coming like a thief in the night. Jesus described that thief in the night coming in Matthew 24 as at the end of the tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation, he's going to say he's going to come like a thief in the night. Oh, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 and 2 through 4, concerning Christ's coming and our being gathered together to him, verse 1, the rapture, don't be deceived by word or spirit or letters from us, that day will not come. It says, let no one deceive you in any way. It says that that day, it's talking about the day of the Lord, it says day of the Lord too, as though the day of Christ or the day of the Lord, oldest manuscripts, is at hand. For that day will not come until what happens first? The fallen away and the Antichrist happen before the day of the Lord. You catch that? I've given you several scriptures where it shows all these tribulation events happen before the day of the Lord. Don't let anybody get you to believe that the tribulation is the day of the Lord. The tribulation is the day of man, the day of the Antichrist, the day of Satan. When Christ comes back and establishes rule for 1,000 years, then you have the day of the Lord because he will be reigning. Amen? That's why it's called the day of the Lord. And the world leaders, the Antichrist, the kings, they'll want the rocks to crush him, and Christ will come, and the beast will be taken, and with him the false prophet, and it says they'll be thrown alive into the lake of fire. Verses 5 and 6. There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. So he's going to speak out arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. So he's going to be a blasphemer. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which I just quoted, says that that day will not happen, the day when the Lord comes to gather us up, the rapture at the day of the Lord. It won't happen until what? The fallen away happens first, and the man is to be revealed, the son of perdition, who says, speaking of the Antichrist, who what? Exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped as God. So he's going to exalt himself against the true God. And by doing so, he's going to be blaspheming God. In fact, Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, when it speaks of the little horn, the Antichrist, it says, he, that's Daniel 7:25, he will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. Seek to change the set times and the laws, and he's going to oppress God's people, and he's going to speak against the Most High. There's the blasphemies. This is going to be a guy who's railing against God in heaven. He's going to change the laws. By the way, I think it's interesting. What does Islam do when it moves into a country? It changes the laws and the times. That's what it says the Antichrist will do. Sharia law. The laws get changed and the times. It's no longer BC centered around Jesus. It's centered around Islam and Muhammad, you see. Interesting. And right now, I mean, it says that the Antichrist will speak against God, the Most High. I think it's interesting. You know, there, even in this country, there was a reverence for God's name. And among non-believers, if there wasn't a reverence, they didn't speak against him. But today, you could just turn on Bill Maher or something and just have your stomach turn with blasphemy against Jesus Christ, with blasphemy against God. Many of the so-called progressives, which is ultimately regressive because it's the worship of the creature rather than the creator, in my estimation, they're hip to, it's like vogue right now, to blaspheme God, to speak against Christianity, to speak against Jesus, to try to pummel the Bible. That's a spirit that's very much alive. But many of these same liberals who do that, they have the utmost respect for Islam. Isn't that interesting? Hollywood rarely makes a movie, many movies, over and over again. There's blasphemy of God, amen, and Christianity, but they don't touch Islam. There was a movie we exposed in the video we did called Hollywood's War on God, and I show V for Vendetta, popular movie made by the Wachowski brothers, who just came out with a movie called Jupiter Rising just recently. And in that movie, they made that real popular movie, The Matrix, right? And we show it's totally Antichrist as well. But in V for Vendetta, V, in the graphic novel written by Alan Moore, who says, admits he's a Crowleyan Satanist, and his character saying, do what thou wilt, and they're destroying the people, and they're destroying the cross. The fascists are the ones with the cross. And in the movie, his followers, they go into a lair, and one of his followers, who's like a Johnny Carson kind of guy, or more modern, take a modern day Kimmel kind of guy, or something like that, he's been banned by these fascist Christians, according to what the book proposed. Guess what? But they go into his lair, and there's this golden hue, halo, around this beautiful book. And they go, what's that? He goes, that's the Quran. It's the Quran. I'm like, what in the world, man? If the Muslims were running America, these guys would be the first, along with the Christians, to lose their heads because of the homosexual agenda in Hollywood and everything else. And it doesn't make sense unless you understand there's a demonic spirit behind it all, guys. And they're anti-Christ and they're anti-Israel as a nation, just like Islam. Much of Hollywood is. I'm not saying all, but we need to recognize we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's a spiritual war we're in, and we need to know and understand that as Christians. And that's why in this fellowship I've emphasized the spiritual battle. You need to go beyond flesh and blood. The prophetic truth, the apocalyptic, where this is headed. And our responsibility in the midst of that, to know God, to love him, and spread the gospel. And bring up our children and protect them from this insidious system that we live in. And be due diligent, give our due diligence. And to be forewarned is to be forearmed, amen? So it's interesting that there'll be all this blasphemy that goes on. And verse 7, let's read verse 7 now. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. That's a world government, guys. That's a world government. And it's given to him to make war with who? The saints. Are you sure, bro? David said, that's us. But my pre-trib brethren will say, that's not us. We're out of here before this all takes place. We get to go to heaven and have this wonderful wedding feast while everybody's being slaughtered. Well, they don't put it like that, but that's what it amounts to. And that's not what the scriptures teach. That's not what the scriptures teach. In fact, there is a wedding feast. But when you go to and you read Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus' longest message, by the way, the Olivet Discourse, when you compare all the Olivet Discourse accounts, it's even longer than the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about coming immediately after the tribulation, and then talks about the 10 bridesmaids as a picture of being ready for his return, which he said is after the tribulation to gather his elect. And then when you go to Revelation and you go to the end, you see that the wedding takes place at the end. Revelation 19, let's go there. Revelation 19, verse 7 says, "Let us rejoice and be glad." And you'll see why I'm spending time going here. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has what? Come. And his bride has made herself ready." This is at the end of the tribulation. Now, if this was at the beginning of the tribulation, right before the tribulation started, and this is how Revelation chapter 4 ended, or chapter 5 ended, right? Guess what all preachers would be doing? Using this verse. Why don't they use this verse? Because it's at the end of the tribulation. That's why we use this verse. "His bride has made herself ready." Look at verse 11. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, the white horse, and he who sat on it is called" what? "Faithful and true. In righteousness he judges and wages war." That's his second coming after the tribulation. Everybody admits that Revelation 11 happens after the tribulation period. That has a futuristic perspective, and that's the biblical perspective. All this stuff takes place, and then Jesus Christ comes after his bride has been made ready for him. That makes sense, right? When does a marriage take place? When the bride is completely what? Ready. Does it take place if she's not ready? No. She's ready right there. He makes her ready. By the way, this is really, really cool. Back up. "Let us rejoice," verse 7, "and be glad," Revelation 19, "and give glory to him. For the marriage lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the" what? "Righteous acts of" the what? "Saints." The saints are identified in the book of Revelation as the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is the church. Don't ever let our pre-tribulationist brethren, who often mean well, tell you that the church is not mentioned in Revelation as being going through the tribulation. You could say, you want to bet? Who do you think the saints are in the book of Revelation? By the way, we know they're described in Revelation 7. They come out of, meaning they were in, and many of them come out because of being martyred. They come out of the great tribulation, it says. And it says who they are, verses 9 through 14. "People from every nation and people and tongue who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus." Who's that? If I said, hey, who are the people on earth that are existing right now from every nation, people and tongue who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus? Who would that describe? The church. Amen? So don't let them say the church isn't in the book of Revelation. They say that because they don't want it to be, but it's not true. And then we see the bride of Christ is there all the way to the end. And then she's ready for Christ's second coming. And she's rewarded for righteous acts, which are the righteous acts of the saints. So you go back to Revelation 13, and you see that the Antichrist makes war with the saints. If we're fair and honest and contextual, we say the best referent to saints is the bride of Christ, the church. Amen? He wages war with the saints. It was given to him to make war with the saints. And by the way, in verse 6, what does he do? In verse 6, he blasphemes God. Okay? It also says in Revelation, he blasphemes, you'll see, his tabernacle, those who are in heaven. Well, who's the Antichrist coming? Who's being persecuted and being blasphemed besides God is his people? What does it say? What did Jesus say about the end? He told his own apostles, who were the leaders of the early church, that you'll be hated because of my name by who? Every what? Every nation. Because of the name of Jesus. Are non-believers hated because of the name of Jesus? Is the non-church hated because of the name of Jesus? No, this is referring to the church. And I'm telling you right now, this is serious. I count pre-tribbers my brethren. They love Jesus. Many of them, they love the Lord. Many of them have just simply been misled to think that this doesn't apply to them, this book. Even though it's addressed to the church in chapter 1. And you're blessed if you read it and hear it and keep it. Even though in chapter 22, it says, Jesus says, "I testify these things in the churches." Even though the early church fathers for the first 3 centuries looked at the book of Revelation and said, this was to prepare us for the end and what would go on in the church. And nobody had any idea about a pre-trib rapture until the 1800s. By the way, I can't tell you how excited we are about our video that we're working on, Left Behind or Led Astray, examining the origin of the pre-trib rapture. It is, we're like shaking our heads. We're like, Lord, help this. Get done. We're getting closer. We're on the downhill slope now, which is nice, you know. And it's like I get bummed out. I've been invited to a prophecy conference to speak in Minnesota next weekend, and I've got to speak four times, and I'm like, I'm not bummed out. I'm looking forward to that, but I'm like, part of me is like, I wish I could just stay because we're getting so close. I'm hoping to get most of the last voiceovers done before I leave at that point, you know? But it is such an eye popper when you look at the history. You just go through the first 1,800 years, you don't see pre-trib anywhere. On the 1700s, you see one guy named Morgan Edwards come up with it, but you know, his rapture is right before the last 3.5 years, but there was no 3.5 year trib before that. And then, but it didn't spread to anywhere. As one guy says, he might as well have said it on Mars because no one got it from him. But in the 1800s, you see it be taught publicly and spread. And it comes out of a really interesting area, really suspect. And then we see it spread. There's revisionism trying to change the history a little bit with some pre-trib leaders. And then it's really interesting. And even if I wasn't a Christian, I'd be tripping out on this documentary because we go into a lot of history, a lot of cool reenactments, everything. Can you please pray about that? Because we really believe it'll affect the church. Because we get a lot of people. We just got a letter my wife read to me from a guy from Norway, you know, or an email saying, I'm on pre-trib chat rooms. I was a pre-tribber. Then I heard several part messages on the time of the rapture. He goes, I'm convinced the other way. But I'm on these chat rooms, you know, and he says, and I said, I noticed that pre-tribbers or post-tribbers are a lot nicer than the pre-tribbers. Because, you know, and that's not true always. There's a lot of really, really super godly, nice pre-tribbers. But when you get the rhetoric going, it's like, you know, they want to try to phase the other view out. I believe the enemy wants to really just get us to think we're not going through tribulation. Because to be forearmed is to be forewarned is to be forearmed. He doesn't want us forearmed. And that's why Jesus said he warned us ahead of time. These things would come to pass. He warned about tribulation. He said, I'm telling you these things ahead of time. So when it happens, you won't fall away. But what's crazy is when the tribulation starts, one of the first things you read is many will fall away because of the killing that's going on. Because of the false prophets. But it's like, Jesus, I'm like, you said you warned us so we wouldn't fall away. But it says many will fall away. He warned us, but people are not getting the memo. They're not getting the warnings. They're told this does not apply to us. Jesus would never let us go through this. And one thing I did, I surfed the net. I went to web forums. I went to articles. I went all over the place. You know what I found? I've got like 20 quotes or so from pre-tribbers. If we have to go through the tribulation, God's a liar because he said he'd rapture us first. Or if we have to go through the tribulation, then God's evil because he's punishing his own people with his wrath. No, he's not punishing his people with wrath. Wrath is from Satan, right? Tribulation is Satan attacking believers, right? God's wrath is his punishment on the wicked, not the believers, amen? So what they do is they confuse the issues, and many of the leaders know they confuse the issues. I just listened to part of and had over 100 thumbs up, you know, a few thousand views or so by this guy that says if the rapture is after the tribulation and not before, then it's a false god, you know? Then, you know, post-tribulations would have a false god. Most pre-tribbers don't argue like that, just to let you know, but that's out there. A lot of people are saying that if we have to go through the tribulation, God's a liar, he's a false god, he's cruel, he's evil. So they're being conditioned. Even Tim LaHaye says if we don't get raptured before the tribulation, it's not the blessed hope, it's the blasted hope. You have no hope. So then you're just going to, he's teaching pre-tribbers that you have no hope in Jesus if you have to go through it. So guess what? Might as well take the mark of the beast. Might as well follow a false prophet and find someone else. He's not saying to do that, but that's what it's going to amount to. This is serious stuff, folks. Very, very serious. And that's why it's so important to study this book, especially in the times that we're living right now, because it's getting really, really crazy out there, and a lot of things appear very much to be lining up. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 24, 9 through 14, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me, and at that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. The love of, in the Greek, it's the most. There's a definite article before most. The, ho, most. The most, meaning the majority of professing believers, at least, their love will grow cold. Many of these could be have been true believers because they had true love that grew cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved, Jesus says. And this gospel, the kingdom will be preached in the world, in the whole world, as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. By the way, our marching orders is to preach the end. And Jesus says, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Amen. We don't get out of our marching orders. I'm going to take you guys out and have a big party before the job's done. Right? Okay, it's the end of the game. It's only 2 minutes left. The owner wants to bring you up to the box to watch. Just finish up there, players. Does that make sense? Wait a minute. There's 2 minutes left. We're not done. I just want to have a party with you guys. Think any foot owner would do that? Well, God doesn't take us out in the last 2 minutes of the game, guys. That's where it counts the most, man. That's where we've got to be understanding the playbook. And it's right here. Don't let Satan say, ah, the playbook's not for you. It's for 144,000 Jews that go and evangelize the world. Where does it say they evangelize the world? I don't see it anywhere in Scripture. I'm told that we're supposed to evangelize the world. And then endure to the end, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. Then the end will come, and Jesus says a little bit later, lo, I'm with you always to the end. When he gives us the great commission, God, Jesus says, I'm with you all the way up to the 7 years before the end. I've got a ton of messages on that, but I return to it every once in a while because it's something to keep in mind, because if pre-tribulation isn't true, I would not even be teaching the book of Revelation, because I could spend a couple years teaching something more relevant. But if it's true, and as the times are getting worse and lining up, and it is for us, I believe it absolutely. I don't have a fraction percent that even wonders about it. It's so clear in Scripture, because we're so clearly warned, don't be deceived to think that that day would come before the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2. So, let's go now and look at verse 8. Verse 8. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who had been slain. So sometimes you'll see the word all, but it's qualified here of those who worship him, or those whose names have not been written in the book of life. Okay? Here it's called the book of life of the Lamb in Revelation 13:8. A little bit later, and it says just the book of life. It's used interchangeably in 17:8, the same book. That where it says, they'll worship the beast there too, whose names are not written in the book of life. So the book of life and the book of life Lamb are the same book. Don't let people tell you that they're separate books. Just compare 13:8 with 17:8. And all those whose names have not been written in the book of life or the Lamb's book of life will worship the Antichrist. What about those whose names are written in the book of life? The scriptures tell us in Revelation 13 that we're supposed to keep the faith. I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 3. And see to it that... He says, there's some among you have not soiled their garments, meaning backslid and turned back to the world. And they'll walk with me in white. He'll confess our names. And it says that their names will not be blotted out of the book of life. By the way, the Bible does warn about your name being blotted out of the book of life, but it's not to non-believers, because the scriptures say right here, and in 17:8, it tells us that non-believers, guys, listen, it says their names were never written in the book of life. They can't have their names blotted out of the book of life. They're non-believers. So the warnings about, in Psalm 69, it talks about David, there's a prayer that the apostates, their names would be blotted out of the book of the righteous. Exodus 32, 32 and 33 talks about people's names being blotted out of the book of God's book. Right here, in Revelation 3, 5, it's the overcomer, the one that overcomes. His name is not blotted out of the book of life. How do you overcome? And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. It's holding on to your faith to the very end, which is what comes up next. So let's go ahead and look at verse 9 and 10. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. So not everybody will be killed that's Christian. Some will be out in the wilderness. Some will be alive to the very end of the tribulation. Paul says the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who remain, and that Greek word can easily be translated survive, by the way, and we who survive will be caught up to meet them in the air, when Jesus will gather up his elect, right, from the four winds, but also from all around the earth. The elect will be, two people will be in one bed, and one will be taken, and one will be left, right? Two will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. So, and that's immediately after the tribulation. That's in Matthew 24, 40 and 41, right after 29 through 31, where Jesus says he comes immediately after the tribulation to gather his elect. A few verses later, 40, 41, one will be taken, one will be left. There's a gathering. So some Christians will be there at the end alive. Some will be in prison. And then it goes on to say in verse 10, if anyone kills with the sword, he must be killed. By the way, I studied this a long time ago, and the Greek construction is the same when it says, if anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If they use the same Greek construction of the following words, it would say, if anyone is to be killed with the sword, he will be killed with the sword. But they translate it often, if anyone kills with the sword, because It's so close to what Jesus said when he says, if he that lives by the sword will die by the sword. Okay? I don't know that that was the intention there. I believe the intention is best suited for what the first clause says. He's to go into captivity, go into captivity. He's that to be killed by the sword will be killed by the sword. Now, is that truth? If you're killed by the sword, you'll be killed by the sword. There's truth to that. Jesus taught that. So when you go out to fight the new world order and defeat the Antichrist, understand that, guess what? It's not going to work. The Antichrist is a judgment from God on a wicked, Christ-rejecting world. It says God sends them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie because they had pleasure in unrighteousness and did not love the truth. And that's a few verses after it says he sits in the temple showing himself to be God. So the Antichrist is a judgment, a delusion upon the world. God says, okay, you don't want truth? I'm going to allow this guy to arise up to power and show what your true colors are. And you're going to be ripe for judgment. And there'll be radical judgment that takes place. You want to make sure you're true to Jesus. Amen? So in verse 10, a lot of people will be killed. The verse end of verse 10, here is the perseverance and the faith of what? The saints. Guys, this is where your perseverance, man, your faithfulness must shine. I like how the NIV translates that particular verse. It says, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. By the way, in Revelation 14, let's go there, verses 9 and following. In verses 9 and through 11, we read another angel, a third one, follow them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment, it says in verse 11, goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night. That's crazy, right? It's radical. It's not a cessation of existence, annihilation. They have no rest day and night. Those who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Now look at verse 12. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. The NIV says, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, do you see why this is an important book for Jesus followers? For Christians? Because we're implored, we're told what's going to happen. Then we get these admonitions to keep the faith, enduring the faith to the end. That's why this book is written. Not to just give us information, but because information applies to Christians at the end of the world. One thing Bob Hedge says to me a lot, every once in a while, you know, two or three times, do you realize that more Christians are alive today than all the Christians that have ever existed in history? I think that's a very interesting point because we have had this population explosion, right? And so when people say, well, why would the last Christians suffer and all the Christians before them not have to go through this time? First of all the Christians before us, many of them suffered, okay? There's a lot of Christians suffering. God wouldn't let us go through this. What are Christians in the Middle East going through right now? Even their children are unfortunately losing their heads in many cases. But most of the Christians that ever existed, if you do the math, do exist right now. So it's like half or more of the church is going to go through this time if it was to happen in our lifetime that's ever existed. Is that crazy when you think about it? It's really interesting. Now, if so many generations pass, we can say, oh, maybe that doesn't hold, but it's still close. Or the population grows and Christians grow too. So it still could still hold even generations from now. Very interesting thought. Especially as we're living longer and everything else. Now, guys, we need to be concerned because, as I said, some say, well, God would never allow us to go through such persecution. We're not appointed to God's wrath. Let's settle that once and for all. Amen. Did God protect his people in Egypt and Goshen when the 10 plagues were coming upon the Jews? Or the Egyptians? Did he protect the Jews? Yes. And Pharaoh and all that's a picture of the end times, guys, and God protects his people. We're not appointed to wrath. We say amen. The question is God sovereign and powerful enough to protect us from his wrath at that time? Do not say no. Otherwise, you have too small a view of God. He is absolutely. Are we appointed to tribulation? Paul says we're not appointed to wrath, but he says in the same book that we are appointed thereunto, speaking, and he calls it tribulation, flips this in chapter 3, a couple chapters earlier. We're appointed to tribulation, not wrath. So it's important that we get this. And it's interesting because I just read last night, major news channel or website. Christians in Iraq and Syria who watched ISIS kidnap their leaders, burn their churches, sell their children, and threaten all others with conversion or beheading. That's one of the things the article talks about. At present, as many as 300 Assyrian Christians remain in captivity, having been kidnapped 2 weeks ago as ISIS assaulted 10 Assyrian Christian villages along the Kabar River in Syria. Do you remember just a couple months before that? Boko Haram over in Nigeria kidnapped a bunch of Christian kids that were never our government to go and save them. Tom Doyle, this is a book that just came out, author of a new book, different article, and I went and looked at the book a little bit. He authored a new book called Killing Christians, Living the Faith Where It's Not Safe to Believe. He talks about a wave of persecution that we haven't seen in centuries that's going on right now. Christian persecution and church growth, though, he says, are identical twins, which is interesting because Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And there's an old saying that rings true that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. See, Satan's got a tough job. Not only does he want to organize sin and bring people together, and that's tough, but the more he persecutes the people he hates, the more the church grows. And he hates it. He's got a tough job. I'm so glad. Aren't you glad you're not the devil? I would say pray for him, but his days are numbered, so don't pray for him, but pray for those he's deluding, you know. I'm not trying to mock. I'm just saying, you know, that he's got a tough job, and we need to resist him. So he calls Christian persecution and church growth twins. Doyle says this, quote, "The gospel is soaring throughout the Middle East. Southern Baptists just released some statistics saying that the fastest growing church per capita right now may be the Middle East, in the Middle East. Despite ISIS, Hamas, and the Islamic Brotherhood, it's not stopping the progress of the gospel." He said the reason so many are not falling away, you think a lot more would be falling away right now in those areas, right? Is because they are prepared when they come to Christ from Islam. Their question when they first come to Christ, are you prepared to give up your life and lay it down? Because you'll face severe persecution. So they're warned ahead of time. That's why I warn you, because I don't believe our country is always going to be immune to persecution. I don't want to see my brothers and sisters fall away. He writes, "Not surprisingly, followers of Christ in these areas are asking for prayer, for courage, for wisdom, for perseverance." God bless you. He says, "This is an SOS, all hands on deck time. Christians need to come together to support the front line." He adds, quote, "One of the most sobering statements from our leaders as we are meeting this week," he's quoting a man, "we are not afraid to die for Jesus. We have already planned that. We know what's coming. We just don't want our children kidnapped, taken as sex slaves, see them vanish, and ultimately killed. That's what we're praying against." So we're supposed to pray for the persecuted church, and I encourage you a lot in this fellowship, keep doing it, but pray for their children. That's a big concern. Can you imagine? I want to be totally ready to die, but that's what hurts me the most, is seeing my children or grandchildren, you know, or my young brothers and sisters, any of them, but the younger, the harder it is, and that's how wicked Satan is. Remember, he speaks about how the Ayatollah Khomeini in 1979 said that he was going to squash the church and everyone will be Muslim. And then he said, it's like hitting your fist in the water. Because when you hit your fist in the water spreads. And he points out that the fastest growing church in the world right now, it's growing the most, the fastest, according to his estimates, the estimates he's seen, is in Iran. Isn't that interesting? God's just awesome, amen? So either way, God wins. That's the way God is. You can't play chess with God. It's just every move, it's another move toward your demise, you know? And he talks about how different Muslims, like Sunnis and Shiites, they're worshiping together now. I remember being on Mount Carmel in Israel and doing a presentation on Satanism and rock music and all that stuff. And Mount Carmel is the mountain where Elijah brought down, you know, where he withstood the false prophets of Baal and brought down fire and all that, you know. And I do this presentation, and there were a lot of, you know, in that area there's a lot of druggies and what have you. And a lot of people came to the church just off the streets. So I was speaking at like 5 different churches or so on that tour. And it was a really cool place to speak because there was a lot of people that just, it would seem more like California in some ways, you know. And then in the salvation call, a lot of people came up to receive Christ, a good circle of people. But on my left hand and my right hand, on one side was a Jew that came to Jesus. There were mostly Jews that came to Jesus. On the other side, I was told later, was an Arab that came to Jesus. And my hand, as I'm praying, I'm feeling drips of water. There are tears from him turning his life over to Christ, you know. It was just so beautiful seeing on the Mount Carmel, you know, the historic picture there, but seeing a Jew and an Arab Gentile being brought together in one in Christ. Jesus loves Jews and Gentiles. He loves Arabs. I told you some of the most awesome Christians by far are Arabic Christians. Arabs that come to Jesus, man, because they just, they're just so on fire, so many of them, you know, and it's so beautiful to see. We're not against any people group. What we're against is what Satan is doing, false ideologies that blind different people groups to God's truth. Amen. By the way, be aware of what's going on right here. We're going to show a few slides real quick. Can you bring those slides up? I just want to show you. This is, some of these are from memory, which is the Middle East media, where they expose the Middle East, what's going on there. Some aren't, because I just surfed the net finding these. But Islamic State intensifies efforts to wipe out Christianity. This is what ISIS and other Muslims are doing. Crosses being destroyed, taken down on churches all over the place. See this guy trying to rip this one down. We'll just keep going. This guy's hammering this one. Even the graveyards, they go and they destroy the crosses on the tombs, you know. And as they're taking these things down, you know, I'm just showing you, there's a lot more than I'm showing you here. They're replacing it with the black ISIS flags, the crosses on churches. They're turning the churches into mosques to recruiting centers to make militant Muslims that are anti-Christ and anti-Israel all over the Middle East right now, and especially in, you know, Iraq and Syria, different places. There's before and after in another church. They're burning the crosses. Remember that when the 12th Imam comes, they're crucifying Christians, other Muslims they don't agree with. So this is happening, guys. And this is who we, I show you this, so we need to be aware that we can move past that one. Many of you have seen this picture. I think it was like 22 Coptic Christians that were beheaded, you know. So they stood for their faith, though. That's the last one. You can move past that one, too. I had one with a few heads just laying there. But we decided, hey, you know what? I'm not going to use that at my prophecy conference coming up, but I'm not going to use it here. But I wanted you to realize, you know, think about it. That just represents a lot of heartache, a lot of sadness, there's Christian villages that have been around almost since the time of Christ, guys. People that have come to Christ not long after that have been totally wiped out. There's no more Christians in the area, all over, several of them. We need to be praying for our brothers and sisters, amen? And we need to recognize, though, that in the end, we win. In the end, Jesus wins, and if you're with Jesus, you win in him. You know, Satan wants to wipe out Christianity. John Lennon, he said that Christianity, Jesus, we're more popular than Jesus now. But he said more than that. He said, Christianity will vanish, and I will be proven right. Well, guess what? John Lennon vanished. Christianity is as strong as ever, more Christians than ever before in the world. And the more we get attacked, the more we grow. But we need to have sound faith, because over here, we can't handle what they're handling over there in our country. I'm telling you right now, we can't. If our water got turned off, we lost our electricity, a lot of Christians would deny the faith just to get it back on. I'm serious when I say that. But you know what? It's funny. John Lennon and Paul McCartney were the most famous Beatles. Kanye West just did a song, a collaboration with Paul McCartney. And to show you how popular the Beatles are, how popular Paul McCartney is, after he did it, you know what people tweeted? Listen to this. Who is Paul McCartney? One wrote on Twitter about the Beatles rocker, while another posted, quote, this Paul McCartney guy, he's going to be huge, because with Kanye West, you know, right? Another one, these are tweets by Deuce Nice. That Deuce Nice remarked, Kanye has a great ear for talent. This Paul McCartney guy is going to be huge, you know. Percy Blacksom, who is Paul McCartney? He ought to blow up thanks to Kanye, you know. Ovo Josh, I don't know who Paul McCartney is, but Kanye is going to give this man a career with this new song. Another one, who the blank is Paul McCartney? This is why I love Kanye, for shining light on unknown artists, you know. Kanye is always bringing new talent. First, Chief Keef and Paul McCartney. I sincerely hope he signs him, you know. Isn't that crazy? The Bible says the world's passing away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God endures forever. Amen. These are just going to be distant memories, guys. Don't get all caught up in what the world has to offer. Get caught up in Jesus. Amen. We sang, and I close with this. No guilt in life. That's because Jesus takes away our sins. No fear in death. No power of hell. No scheme of man can pluck me from his hand until he comes and calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I stand. Amen. Endure in Jesus. Stand in him. Give him glory. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand. Give him glory.